We're going to be a little bit of here, there, and everywhere again this morning as we look at the subject of tolerance and understanding it biblically. We're going to be looking a little bit at, again, tolerance shown toward the world and how to do that biblically. And then this morning we're also going to spend some time focusing upon tolerance within the church itself and what that looks like. So before we do that, though, let's spend a few moments in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your goodness towards us and for the time we have together this morning to study your word together. We pray that as we examine it, as we see the principles within it, that we would apply those things to our life. We know that you've given them to us not as just fuzzy statements and good things to know, but as points of wisdom, things to live by that exemplify you and your righteous character. Help us to do that. We know that's not always easy. We know that self many times gets in the way, and we'd rather live how we want rather than what your word prescribes for us. We pray for, as well, for understanding and grace as we deal with the world around us. Help us to exhibit those things, and may the world, as a result of our living, as a result of how we interact and speak, may they see that Christ has changed us, that the Holy Spirit is working within us. And may that be a testimony to those around us, and may, as a result of those things and even our own proclamation, may the hope of Christ be made known. We thank you for the time we have again. We pray this in your name. Amen. Last week we explored again this topic of tolerance, and found out that as we looked at the definition, not only in the dictionary but also within Scripture, that the world is sorely mistaken about what it actually means. Beyond looking at its true definition, we sought to understand how believers can display it, can show tolerance toward the world around us, when, as we talked last week, they don't afford us the same respect that tolerance demands of both sides, and how to share truth in a society that is very intolerant. We're going to be expanding upon that again, as I said this morning, looking at showing tolerance towards those within the church. But we have to hit, I think, one more slice of the pie in regards to tolerance towards the world this morning, and that relates to persecution of believers as this tolerance campaign has run rampant within our nation. We know that persecution of believers is nothing new. We read about that this morning. We go through that on a weekly basis and hear those stories of things happening around the world. And while we here in America are not facing, I think in any respect, a lot of the things that they're facing throughout the world, I think we still need to be encouraged nonetheless to stand boldly for the truth and to remain strong in our faith. Because I think the time is coming, it's getting there, and it's going to continue to get worse, and those things are going to be more, that encouragement is going to be more and more important as we continue on. Last week I had read a quote from David Platt's book, and he had written that as soon as someone today says that homosexual activity is wrong or sinful, he or she is called intolerant, offensive, bigoted, or hateful, as we've seen, but we'll stick with intolerant for now. The supposed intolerance is often based on that person's belief in the Bible. Simply because that belief is different from others' beliefs, it receives the intolerance label. But the label is strangely self-defeating. Isn't the person who assigns the intolerance label actually displaying a similar intolerance of that other person's belief? And in the process of calling another person intolerant, it sure seems that the name caller is fairly intolerant, him or herself. And he says that this is common across our culture. And so I was asking myself this week, how common is it? How common do we, how much do we actually see these things happening? I wasn't so much surprised by the number of examples that I had found, but by how long this issue has been taking place, how long we have been seeing these things, especially the intolerance of Christian beliefs in relation to marriage. I had figured that it was mainly focused within the last, you know, 4 or 5 years. That's really where we've seen a lot of it taking place, but it's actually been going on for more than a decade now. And I wanted to relay with to you this morning three court cases of things that have been happening from different industries, and want to make it clear that these things are not the only ones taking place. It isn't only three cases in the nation that's gone on. There's much more that's happening. These are just three things that I pulled this morning that give us a taste of the sad reality that is gaining momentum in America. In 2013, Mrs. Stutzman, the sole owner of Arlene's Flowers in Richland, Washington, was taken to court by the ACLU and the Attorney General. Her longtime customer and friend, Robert Ingersoll, filed a complaint against her for declining to use her creative skills to beautify his same-sex ceremony. Rather than participate in the ceremony, Mrs. Stutzman referred Ingersoll, who she considered a friend, and had served for nearly 10 years to several other florists in the area who could provide high-quality services and wedding support. The state and the ACLU said that she was guilty of unlawful discrimination because she acted consistent with her faith and declined to provide service for this same-sex couple ceremony. Initially, a lower court ruled that she must pay penalties and attorney's fees for declining to use her abilities to design the flower arrangements. This case is still ongoing yet. It hasn't, you know, because they go through the initial, this is what you must do, and then you appeal it and it goes to another court and then another court. So they're still working through some of these things yet. But that's one of the things going on. In 2012, Blaine Adamson, owner of Hands On Originals, this is a printing company, declined to print t-shirts requested by the Gay and Lesbian Services Organization because he didn't want to promote the message of the organization's Pride Festival. Instead, Adamson offered to connect the organization with another printer that would produce the shirts for the same price. The GLSO filed a complaint with the Human Rights Commission for alleged illegal discrimination based on sexual orientation. However, the HOO had filed past orders for customers who identified as homosexuals and will continue, they said, to do so in the future. They also hire and employ individuals that identify as homosexual as well. It's not then an issue, they said, of discrimination, but of promoting a specific message. And this is in Kentucky. And the court system actually agreed with them and upheld the law and ruled in the favor of HOO. But this is one of the things that has taken place. The last one, Todd actually brought this to my attention some weeks ago, that in 2006, Elaine, owner of Elaine Photography, received an email from a woman about photographing a commitment ceremony between her and her same-sex partner and asking if Elaine would be open to helping them celebrate their day. Elaine politely declined to use her artistic expression to communicate a message at odds with her beliefs. The woman, Vanessa Wilcock, easily found another photographer and for less money than what Elaine was going to be charging. Nevertheless, Wilcock, filed a complaint with the New Mexico Human Rights Commission against Elaine Photography. The HRC ruled against Elaine and her husband and ordered them to pay $6,637.94 in attorney's fees to Wilcock. The case made its way to the New Mexico Supreme Court, who upheld the decision of the HRC. And this is what stunned me. One of the justices wrote that Elaine is now compelled by law to compromise the very religious beliefs that inspire her, adding it is the price of citizenship in the U.S. And the U.S. Supreme Court has held off deciding whether or not they will hear this case. I think that's been a year or two ago that they were trying to get this U.S. Supreme Court to hear it, and they're not touching it, surprisingly, right? As I mentioned last week, I see these things as only the tip of the iceberg. As the government continues to follow the corruptness of society, and as it continues to foster and to encourage an environment in which these things can thrive, then most certainly we haven't seen anything yet. We've been afforded the freedom of religious expression in this country since its existence. And I think that is why we get so caught off guard and even angered when these things happen, as I have just mentioned. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 3 last week, though, in verse 12. Paul had written to Timothy, he says, "Now in fact, all who want to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." And while persecution initially catches us off guard in this country, it should not shock us completely when it comes, because the world's hatred of godly people and of the things of God is a normal and expected response, as we see within Scripture. Peter writes in 1 Peter 4:12, he says, "Dear friends, do not be ashamed that a trial by fire is occurring among you, as though something strange were happening to you." The scriptures tell us that we may suffer persecution because of our faith, and if we take anything away from history, from the current events that are taking place, we can concur that we will. There is a way to avoid it, though. To avoid persecution, even for those dear brothers and sisters around the world. Because it's only when a Christian is public about his or her faith, applying that faith in the public square, proclaiming Christ, that persecution happens. In other words, as long as we and our brothers and sisters around the world sit back and accommodate the culture around us, we can avoid suffering. It's when we stand up and counter the culture around us with the gospel of Jesus Christ that we experience suffering. And we've seen some do that. We've seen some just blend in and accept the way of the culture, but that's not what we have been called to. What kind of witnesses would we be for Christ? Jesus himself told us not to blend in. The song we just sang, I think, finds its roots in Matthew 5. And what does that tell us? That we are a light, you are the light of the world. A city located on a hill cannot be hidden. People do not light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before people so that they may see your good deeds and give honor to your Father in heaven. In Scripture, we find, though, that there is, persecution is come, it's to be expected. We find that there is some purpose and reason for suffering. We may not always know it at the time, but we do see some principles, I think, that guide us as we experience these things. And the first is this, that suffering and persecution serves as a testimony and as a witness to the world around us. Our prayer is that we should be such a witness that our handling of persecution that others would come to salvation as a result of the things that they see. Just as Levon was talking about this morning, and the man being beaten and still coming back to the village to talk about Christ, and those there in the village then coming and saying, "We want to learn more about Jesus now. We want to know who he is." You know how different it is for the world to see people continuing to show love, to see people continuing to show kindness and grace towards those who persecute them rather than wrath. I think of Paul and Silas. They were thrown in prison in Acts chapter 16 for their faith. We find in that chapter that an earthquake shook and the soldier himself was afraid that the prisoners had escaped and he was going to kill himself. Paul and Silas there say, no, stop, we're still here. And then we see at that moment the guard asking, "What must I do to believe?" Instead of leaving, they stayed, and in that they found an opportunity laid at their feet to share the hope found in the person of Jesus Christ with that guard. Secondly, suffering and persecution grows our compassion in comforting others. We read in 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4. So blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we may be able to comfort those experiencing any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Those in my life personally who have been the most comfort to me and what I am experiencing are those who have gone through similar things. And I'm sure you can say that of your life as well, that, you know, we had some hospital bills and financial issues, a year or two ago, with Dawson, and we were kind of at our wits' end. What are we going to do now? Oddly enough, I was relaying it to Pastor Paul, and you know, in that he's saying, you know what, I've been through this before, don't worry about it, here's what you do. Here's the guide. And those people are so comforting because they know the trouble or the trial firsthand. They've endured. Their faith has been strengthened as a result. They've experienced the comfort of God in a special way. And the trial has cultivated wisdom and compassion in their life that now gives them a unique way of ministering to those around them. That's part of the reason why Paul and I encourage so often getting to know one another in a very deep way, you know, sharing your stories with one another and considering yourself how you might be able to talk to others and to share with others how you have been comforted and encouraged by God. I was thinking back this week of all the connections we had to Grace before I came here and how that story unraveled and we got here and what a blessing it was for us, for God to place us here. Because not only did He place us here, but He gave us team members through Paul and Marcia who have encouraged us and comforted us in ministry and the challenges that it presents and granted us wisdom along the way. And what a blessing. And we thank God for the two of them in our lives. So, thirdly, suffering and persecution deepens our faith in God and His Word. David was a man, was no stranger to suffering. He found God to be more than sufficient. In fact, he exclaims in Psalm 62, verses 1 through 8, he says, "For God alone I wait patiently. He is the one who delivers me. He alone is my protector and deliverer. He is my refuge. I will not be upended. How long will you threaten a man? All of you are murderers, as dangerous as a leaning wall or an unstable fence. They spend all their time planning how to bring him down. They love to use deceit. They pronounce blessings with their mouths, but inwardly they utter curses. Patiently wait for God, my soul. He is the one who gives me confidence. He alone is my protector and deliverer. He is my refuge. I will not be upended." You know, I think he believed that very much. He mentions it twice. "God delivers me and exalts me," David writes. "God is my strong protector and my shelter. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts before him. God is our shelter," he says. Fourthly, suffering and persecution cause us to depend more on God's grace and his power. The Apostle Paul was no stranger to persecution and to suffering and things happening in his life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 to 28, he speaks of these things. He says, "Five times I received from the Jews 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with a rod. Once I was stoned. I received a stoning. Three times I suffered shipwreck. A day and a night I spent adrift in open sea. I've been on journeys many times, in dangers from rivers, in dangers from robbers, in dangers from my own countrymen, in dangers from Gentiles, in dangers from the city, in dangers from the wilderness, in dangers at sea, in dangers from false brothers, in hard work and toil. Through many sleepless nights, since hunger and thirst, many times without food and cold and without enough clothing. Apart from these things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxious concern for all the churches. There's a lot of stuff happening with him. In chapter 12, he was given a thorn in the flesh. It troubled and tormented him. And he asked that it be taken away. And what does God reply? He says, my grace is sufficient for you. In 12 verses 9 to 10, Paul writes, it says, but he said to me, God said to me, my grace is enough for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. So then I will boast most gladly about my weakness, as Paul writes, so that the power of Christ may reside in me. Therefore, I am content with weakness, with insults, with troubles, with persecutions and difficulties for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong. As we consider what is happening in our nation now and what most assuredly will get worse, my prayer is that we would never sacrifice the truth, and that we would never hide our faith. Even though our religious liberty may continue to become more and more limited, may we never let the cost of following Christ silence us. May we never sit back and accommodate our culture in relative comfort while there's those around the world that stand up and counter their culture at great cost. A man writes, he says, may we realize that privatized Christianity is no Christianity at all. For it is practically impossible to know Christ and not proclaim him. To believe his word when we read it in our homes or churches and not obey it in our communities and cities. And may we remember with the great cloud of witnesses that has gone before us that while our citizenship belongs to the government, our souls belong to God. As I often preach, we must realize that, you know, as our brothers and sisters abroad have, and we can learn much from them, that the Christian life is not a solo act. Standing boldly for the truth and remaining strong in our faith will get more difficult in the days ahead, and we need to continue to depend upon the Lord. Yes, we can't treat him as a crutch that we only lean upon in times of trouble. We need to grow in our relationship with him, yes, but we also need now and will need even more when harder times come, those around you this morning. We need to develop those relationships and get to know one another, because we may find one day that the only people we have as a support network are those in this room. One part of continuing to be the church and to grow the relationships within that involves, this is the second part this morning, showing biblical tolerance within the church. Okay? And this is we've dealt with towards the world, now how do we apply it within the church itself? The specific word tolerance is not always used in the English translations, but the concept of it is in the sense of enduring with forbearance is something that we see Scripture speaking of. It's a characteristic that we are to clothe ourselves with as believers and to exhibit toward one another. And three sub-points underneath of this to give us further clarification about biblical tolerance within the church. First of all, we must show tolerance toward one another. And the Apostle Paul speaks of this in Colossians chapter 3. He tells us that we have been raised with Christ, that our life is hidden with him. And he says, with this in mind, he says, then it is fitting for us to lay aside the old self and to clothe ourselves with the new self. And to clothe ourselves with the new self is to put on the characteristics and the qualities like those mentioned in Colossians chapter 3. Paul says that it's only right for a child of God and one who is being conformed in the image of Christ to put on these things. He writes in verses 12 to 14. He says, therefore, as elect of God, holy and dearly loved, he said, clothe yourselves with a heart of mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if someone happens to have a complaint against anyone else. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also forgive others. And to all these virtues add love, which is the perfect bond. Paul lists these qualities that benefit the relationships among believers. They help to foster unity. They help to eliminate, or at least, because we live in a fallen world, to reduce conflict if we clothe ourselves with them. And on that list, one of those things he mentions, verse 13, is bearing with one another. It's one of the Greek words that the English translations translate as tolerance. It's in the present tense, which tells us that it is a continual pursuit for us. It speaks in one sense of a willingness to bear with those faults or unpleasant traits in another that may irritate us. It may be a difference of opinion. It may be a difference in personality. Being honest, we don't always get along with everyone all the time. There's some personalities that rub us the wrong way. Being honest with one another, we can do that, right? It's a difference in convictions at times. It's a difference in preferences. It is not, though, tolerance of sin. That's not what he's talking about here. Bearing with sin, that's not what he's talking about. And he's not speaking of the fact that people tolerate us, but we don't reciprocate that. It isn't one-sided. This is to be on both sides of the equation. We know that God didn't, create us all the same. And so these things help to foster unity. Paul speaks of this concept as well in Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. Excuse me. There he tells us that one of the primary ways to keep unity within the church is to show tolerance toward one another. We need to learn to appreciate and to value each person as God has created them. I quote my wife often who says, and I think, did you get this from your father? Your mom. That normal is only the setting on a dryer, okay? All right? I busted out laughing the first time I heard it, and I still laugh every time I read it, but what's normal? God is the normal, right? I recall, as I'm sure Michelle does as well, that when we were first married, we began to notice things about one another that we hadn't noticed when we were dating. How many of you can... And men, don't raise your hands. When we had lived separately on our own, I had done so for a year, she had done for a year, a couple of years, two or three, something like that. You have a certain way of running your household when you live by yourself. Put those two things together, put us together in one household and two people that, see each other a couple of times a year when initially or during our engagement. Put them in one house 24/7. And you get to know everything about that person, whether or not you want to know it. I know as we started out, there were things that greatly irritated her. There's still things that irritate her once in a while, like when I put dirty dishes in the sink rather than in the empty dishwasher. It's easier, right? Not speaking ill of her, but there were things that I noticed about her as well that I hadn't noticed earlier. And one of them was her shoes. The ladies that went on the retreat have an inside joke. I found them scattered throughout the house. And you trip on them and you end up picking them up all the time. And I still trip over shoes that she leaves in various places. I found out yesterday, though, that there's a method to her madness. It's because if she needs to run out the door right away and she has all the kids in her arms, hey, there's a pair of shoes. I'll put those on. The two of us learned throughout the years what was essential and what was not essential. All right? What's worth dealing with and what we need to accept is that's just the person that God created them to be. And there's a balance in relationships, and for unity to exist not only in marriage but within the church as well, there's, I think, a little bit of tolerance that needs to be exhibited. We need to be willing to get over ourselves for the sake of unity. We also need to bear one another's burdens. That's the second thing in fostering unity within the church and showing tolerance. Bear one another's burdens. In Romans 14 to 15, the Apostle Paul speaks of love and Christian liberty. He encourages us to pursue that which makes for peace and for building up each other. And as he contrasts the strong and the weak and their relationship with one another, and he uses a word in Romans 15 that is translated or is at least very closely associated with the English word tolerance. I'm not sure that you put tolerance there and people get bad connotations in their mind, but it's a similar word there. The Apostle Paul instructs us in verse 1 that it is a vital part of our relationship with one another in the body of Christ. He writes in 15:1, he says, "But we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not just please ourselves." You know, in our world, those who are strong use their strength to take advantage of the weak. The vulnerability of another is seen as an opportunity to gain, for personal gain at expense of the weak. But that's not the mindset that we see within Scripture. We see even within the Old Testament that those who would be considered, I guess, as weak, the orphans, the widows, the aliens, the foreigners, the Old Testament law instructs the nation of Israel to take care of these people, to help them as a nation. In the New Testament, we see that principle continuing as the disciples were encouraged to use their power as leaders to serve others, just as Christ himself had done. We see that within the church itself, the believers given spiritual gifts specifically so that they may minister to one another. You know, but we live in a society that frowns on weakness. And as a result, we often stuff it or we hide it so that others don't see it, because that makes us vulnerable and perhaps, I think, maybe we're ashamed about it. We see this within the church. We don't want anyone to know that we're weak or that we're struggling. And so more often than not, we hide what's going on, or when we're asked how we're doing, you know, about feelings and circumstances, and we hide it behind the, "I'm good." Right? "How are you doing?" "I'm good." "Okay. That doesn't give me a whole lot." To hide, I think, what we're truly going through when people ask about it, though, is with a simple, "I'm good," is a lie. We may not want to reveal our weaknesses because we feel that we're going to burden someone with what we're going through, but that's what the church was created for. It's what we see within Scripture. And for this to happen, in part, we need to be willing to open our lives before people. And I think many times our reservations are due to the shallowness of relationships within the church. You know, we only reveal it with the closest confidant, so to speak. And how do we get that closeness when all we do is, "Hi, how are you?" "Good." "How was your week?" "Good." How deep does the relationship get then? Paul and I have encouraged you, as well as ourselves, to get to know one another deeply. And, you know, this means talking about more than politics and the local news and what happened with my family this week. And, or my kids did this, shame on him. And it means having some spiritual conversations with one another, sharing your stories, sharing your testimonies, your struggles, your weaknesses, how God has been faithful in your life, how you have seen him be faithful. We need to be willing to open up and to ask for help when it's needed. We have to get over our pride of appearing weak Because the truth is, we all have struggles. Every single one of us in this room has a struggle. None of us is perfect. We need to be willing to reach out and to help one another with those things. Part of loving one another, though, also means that we are willing, with grace and in love, to confront sin in people's lives. Tolerance is spoken of much within scriptures. It's something specifically in relation to confronting. When we speak of confronting sin, though, that was something that the church at Thyatira was not willing to do, and they were called out for it. We need to beware of tolerating sin as they did. Tolerance, as I said, is spoken of in a positive light most of the time throughout scriptures, but in this particular church, it took on a negative sense. Jesus calls them out for what they are tolerating. He speaks to the church. He begins with a commendation concerning their endurance, concerning their love and their faith and the service, as well as their growth spiritually. If you want to turn over to Revelation chapter 2, that's where we actually find the letter there to them. Starting in verse 18 is where that letter begins. Again, he speaks of their deeds. And verse 20, though, he says, "But I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and by her teaching deceives my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols." Not sure who this woman actually was. It seems that this probably was not her real name, but they were comparing her to Jezebel from the Old Testament. Whatever the case, it seems as if the church was continuing to tolerate her teaching, perhaps even within the church itself. She was encouraging believers to join the trade guilds at the time, which involved then participation in the guild feasts. And the guild feasts involved participation in immoral acts and in worship to idols. And I believe the church knew better, but they continued to put up with what was going on, with their teaching, even though it was quite contrary to what they had been taught concerning Christian faith and practice. As we read through the scriptures, it never, not that to my knowledge, does it ever tell us to put up with a believer's sin or just endure it. Jesus tells his disciples to love one another. We read that throughout the scriptures, but continuing to put up with a believer's sin is not showing love for them. And yet that is exactly what some of the churches in our nation are preaching. Just show love. Just show love. Do we need to love people? Yes. But love cannot be preached to the point that it accepts and approves and even promotes sin. And we've seen this ever more as of late with the government redefining marriage. And we need to show love within the church, but God never meant, again, for one another, loving one another to result in acceptance and approval of sin. Paul writes in Galatians 6, chapter 1, or chapter 6, verse 1, sorry. He says, "Brothers and sisters, if a person is discovered in some sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a person in a spirit of gentleness. Pay close attention to yourselves so that you are not tempted to." We do need to confront sin. Too often today we hear it, and this concept has gone on and been preached, "Judge not lest ye be judged." And that's the message or the idea or the concept for not going around and confronting what is happening in particular people's lives. It's an excuse, I think, many times used for not confronting people for fear of getting blown up at. We do realize that sin, dealing with sin, will involve confrontation. Paul prescribes us, though, to do it with a spirit of gentleness. I was thinking this week, you know, and asking the question, how do we go about this? And thinking, how might I want to be confronted in that situation? And then using that as an application along with what Paul guides us with here. And we see in our how to relate to one another, using that as a guide and how I speak to that person. To not confront sin, though, is not to love our fellow believer. And I think too often we're concerned about personal comfort more than we are about the other person's walk with God. Tolerance should be something to promote unity among people. It should. The tolerance that our world is preaching, though, has only caused further division, I think, and in many cases has left the Christians as the odd man out. We're going to continue to face harsher and harsher situations as the world loves themselves and pleasure more and more over God. We still need to respond in a loving manner, though. We still need to stand for the truth and express it in love with grace. And when we're tempted more and more to just give in, and we will be tempted more and more to just give in rather than to deal with it, because we don't want to deal with the conflict of a world against God. We need to be bold in our faith and stand for the truth, and we're going to encounter more days of testing. We praise God for the support network He's given us. Through Christian family and friends, through the church, through believers around the world who pray for each other. And I think if you think even back, even through the years or time that you have been here, you've seen the blessings as a result of being a part of the church, being a part of this local body. Not that we're so special, but it's the family of God together. We've seen those blessings, and I think they're going to get even more and more sweeter in the days ahead as we experience harsher circumstances. My prayer in all of this as we face these days ahead is that these days would find us on our knees all the more. Praying to the Lord for believers to remain strong and ultimately for His gospel to spread like a wildfire. Let's pray. Father, I think most often the hindrance to tolerance is our own selves. We let self get in the way, preferences, opinions, comfort. Even at times because we don't want to face the truth. Help us in the days ahead as we encounter a world that is ever more intolerant of Christians. Grant us strength. Help us to be bold in our faith. May we not be silent because the world is trying to silence us. May we not be silent because we don't want to deal with conflict. May we see what is at stake. We see that people's souls are at stake. Their eternal future. And Your truth must still be proclaimed. We are ambassadors for You, and may we act as such. May we lay aside any feelings of this person might think I'm odd or strange, or may we be concerned about sharing the truth. May we do so with the grace that You have shown us, and in love. Grant us the wisdom as opportunities come and how to use that opportunity to share it. What way to communicate it. Give us the words to speak. We thank You for Your Spirit who resides within us and who ministers to us and does exactly those things. Helps us in time. We thank You for the help You give us in times of trouble. As we live our lives, may we continually reflect back to the principles of Your Word. And find them as a source of comfort, as a source of strength, a source of hope. We thank You for this body of believers here and May we ever grow closer. May we invest time in one another. I pray these things in your name. Amen. If you would stand as we sing our